I had to choose a text this morning, I suppose I would go to 1 John, where he says, "Little children, it is the last time." In Desire of Ages, Ellen White talked about the last great day of the feast. I hope that this has been as much a feast for you as it has been for us. And we are just sorry that it's coming to an end. We're just getting warmed up, just getting started. Now we've got to finish. Shall we bow our heads as we begin with a word of prayer? Dear Lord, this indeed is the day that you have made, and for our part we will indeed rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you this morning for a wonderful Savior, for wonderful salvation, for wonderful gifts, the gift of prophecy in our midst, the gift of a Sabbath that we're going to talk about today. And we pray today that you will help us to be worthy of those gifts. Help us to be blessed by them. Help us to get all the benefit and blessing out of them that you have put in them for us. And bless our gathering together here this morning, Lord. Again, we would invite the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to come and be the master teacher of our class. Lead us and guide us into all the truth of which we are capable of comprehension. And Lord, may this day see us growing, not only in grace, but also in knowledge and in wisdom, in love, understanding. Make us more like Jesus today, we pray in his name. Amen. Our subject this morning is Sabbath observance. And I would suggest that before we begin the outline, which appears on page 109 of your booklet of outlines, that we do a little introduction by way of what's on the blackboard. Well, I guess you'd have to call it a green board, chalkboard. First of all, what is the importance of the Sabbath? By way of it being a test, and also by way of its relationship to eternal salvation. In Volume 6 of the Testimonies, 355, in the context of the preparation of the manna on Friday, a double portion fell, you remember, for 40 years they were in the wilderness. And in the context of getting the manna on Friday, getting a double portion, preparing that which would be used on the Sabbath, in that frame of reference, Ellen White made this statement: "This was a test to them." So the Sabbath as a test. "This was a test to them. God designed to see whether or not they would keep the Sabbath holy." So the Sabbath as test. On the next page, volume 6, 356, we have an interesting statement linking the Sabbath to what Ellen White called eternal salvation. And she made this statement on that page: "It means eternal salvation to keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. God says, 'Them that honor me, I will honor,'" a reference to 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. So the subject that we are taking up this morning is linked to the question of a test, and it also is linked to the question of eternal salvation. So we get some inkling of the significance or the importance of the Sabbath. The second point I have made on the blackboard is that obedience is not legalism. In my work, I do a lot of travel. In fact, one of my friends told me recently that I reminded him of that goat in the book of Daniel whose feet did not touch the ground. I sometimes remind myself of it. And as I travel, a lot of my work is on college campuses. I finished 38 years in the ministry in June, and of those, I think about 26 have been either in whole or in major part of those years in the classroom. And working with young people helps to keep one young, I can assure you. And as I talk with our young people, I am increasingly finding something that disturbs me no end, and that is the equation of obedience with legalism. They are not the same thing. Many of you are working with young people, and I hope that you can join me in a crusade, and I don't think that's too strong a word, to get across the idea that obedience is not legalism. Legalism is trying to earn merit with God, trying to earn brownie points with God. Legalism is trying to earn salvation. There's no place for that. But obedience, when it comes as a result of love to God for what He's done, is a natural outgrowth to demonstrate that we have been saved. We obey not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, and out of a gratitude and a love relationship for what Jesus has done. So when we talk about Sabbath observance, it is possible to talk about it in a legalistic way. But please, obedience is not legalism. The third point on the blackboard introduces the question of the significance of symbols. Some people don't think symbols are very important. They are terribly important in God's program. And I have here, first of all, a consideration of Samson. Now, Samson is an interesting person. And there are two statements that really grabbed my attention when I first read them in Ellen White's writings. The first is in Patriarchs and Prophets 5:66. And at this point in the narrative, Samson is grinding in the prison house, and Ellen White comments, "What a change to him who had been the judge and champion of Israel. Now weak, blind, imprisoned, degraded to the most menial service. Little by little he had violated the conditions of his sacred calling. And dear friends, no man and no woman ever falls from heaven to hell in a single day. Incidentally, no man or woman climbs from earth to heaven in a single day. It takes time to be holy." We sing that in the hymn book. It takes time to be holy, and it takes time to become unholy. Little by little, Samson had violated the conditions of his sacred calling. God had borne long with him, but when Samson so yielded himself to the power of sin as to betray his secret, the Lord departed from him. Now please notice the next sentence. There was no virtue in his long hair merely. No virtue in his long hair. But that long hair was a token, a symbol, a sign of his loyalty to God. And when the symbol was sacrificed in the indulgence of passion, the blessings of which it was a token were also forfeited. So the symbolism here, God's attitude toward the violation of a symbol, there's nothing, no virtue in that long hair in and of itself. It was what it was symbolic of that made its importance. And then in 2 BC, Bible Commentary, Volume 2, page 1007, had Samson's head been shaved without fault on his part, his strength would have remained. And that's interesting, isn't it? That illustrates, again, there was no virtue in the long hair in and of itself. Well, so what happened? Well, Samson's course had shown contempt for the favor and the authority of God. That's interesting, for the favor of God and the authority of God. And so, his course had shown contempt for the favor and authority of God, as much as if he in disdain himself had severed the locks from his head. Therefore, God left him to endure the results of his own folly. Now, in point number four, we have suggested, on the basis of Desire of Ages chapter 29, and that chapter is entitled simply, The Sabbath. And if you go through that chapter and take the words sign, token, or symbol, as I did, you will find that Ellen White in that chapter says that the Sabbath is a sign, a token, a symbol of four different things. First of all, it is a symbol of Christ's power in two areas. His power as creator and his power as recreator or redeemer. We could spend the whole time this morning talking about the implications of this symbolism. But it's a sign of Christ's power. Secondly, it's a sign of Christ's love. And there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, and not a few are children, who don't see the Sabbath as a sign of God's love. They see it as a sign of no, 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 don't. It was a sign of Christ's love. Third, it was a sign of Christ's headship of the church. And fourth, it's a sign of our being a part of the true Israel of God. And in that chapter, Ellen White says, no other institution given to the Jews so fully, set them apart as the people of God, as did the Sabbath. Now, the Jews had the institution of marriage, but the pagans had the institution of marriage. A number of the institutions the Jews had, the pagans had, but they didn't have the Sabbath. And incidentally, Ellen White says that if the Sabbath had been kept properly through the ages, there would never have been an atheist, there would never have been an infidel, there would never have been an evolutionist. All those things, I think, are very interesting and significant. Now, next point, number five, why did the Sabbath become a focal point of Satan's attack? First of all, as you will recognize purely on the grounds of logic, the aggressor in any controversy has an advantage because the aggressor can pick the turf or the locale of the attack. Whoever starts out and takes the initiative can choose the time and the place of the attack. Now, Satan chose the Sabbath as one of the principal places to attack God and his program. I'd like to suggest this morning two reasons. There may well have been others, but these are two that I have discovered. Two reasons why Satan chose the Sabbath. First of all, Satan was jealous over Christ's high position and authority. And it really irked him when the Father called the angels together to explain the relationship between Jesus and Lucifer. Lucifer was a created being. Jesus was not a created being. He was a member of the Godhead. And Lucifer wanted to be like Jesus in terms of power and position and authority. He didn't want his character, but he wanted his position. And so it was jealousy over Christ's high position and authority. Now, how would the Sabbath tie into the authority of God? All right, if people obeyed. What does the Sabbath commandment contain that no other commandment contains? Seal of God, his name, his position, his territory, and all of that. And so the Sabbath is, of all the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath speaks of Christ's high position and his authority. The devil didn't like that. Secondly, Ellen White makes it very clear in early writings that Satan was miffed, and I don't think that's a strong enough word. He was angry because he was excluded from the council, which apparently included Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For all three had part in the creation of this world, even the Holy Spirit, he brooded over the waters. All three had part in the creation of this world, and Lucifer was not brought into the committee meeting. Now, I have a hard time on this one because I avoid every committee meeting I can legitimately get away with. And why anybody would covet to be in a committee meeting, I really have a hard time relating to that. But he did. And he was left out of a committee meeting, and he went off and sulked. And he was very unhappy. He was angry at his exclusion from the committee that had to do with the creation of this earth and the creatures on this earth. And so the Sabbath is a sign of Christ's creative power, so that's where Satan made his attack. My last point in this introduction, point number six, is that a man or woman, I'm using man generically, that a man cannot keep the day holy unless he himself is first holy. If you are not a holy person, you cannot keep a day holy. And so this is where righteousness by faith comes into the picture as a very important part of Sabbath observance. And again, I would refer you to chapter 29 of Desire of Ages, that magnificent chapter in which Ellen White deals with the relationship of the Sabbath to righteousness by faith and the things that we have just mentioned. All right, with that as a background, let's go now to page 109 in your collection of outlines. And let's examine a few things about Sabbath observance. First of all, this is not on your outline, and you might want to put it on your outline. That which follows in the next three or four pages is a synthesis summary of two passages in Ellen White's writings. Now, the references for each of the points are there, but let me give you the inclusive pages. The first is Volume 6 of the Testimonies, which we abbreviate 6T, 349 to 368, 20 pages. Volume 6, 349 to 368. It's entitled The Observance of the Sabbath. And of all the statements in her writings on the subject of Sabbath observance, I think these 20 pages are the most comprehensive. I can't think of another passage that would, can you, Bob, that would be more comprehensive. She talks about it in many places, but to put it all, just like in testimonies to ministers, the most complete statement on the early and latter rain is 10 or 15 pages in the neighborhood of page 500 in testimonies to ministers, and there's a number of pages there, and that's the most complete single statement on early and latter rain. I think this is the most complete single statement on Sabbath observance. Volume 6, 349, 368. Then there is a smaller passage in Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 701 to 705, which is part of an overall topic entitled Accountability for Light. And this little outline is a summary synthesis of the points that are made. You cannot talk about Sabbath observance unless you talk first about preparation for the Sabbath. Remember that in the fourth commandment, the Lord said, remember. Now, that's the only one of the Ten Commandments that has the word remember in it. Can we conclude that God doesn't care whether we remember the other nine? Well, would you attach any significance to the fact that he put the word remember on this one? Okay, it's easy to forget. Now, what is the Sabbath? All right, it's an element of time. What else? The memorial to creation. Okay, you're getting close to the point I want you to make. All right, memorial of redemption. Memorial. What is a memorial? Remembrance. All right. Beg pardon? I didn't hear it, but I'm hard of hearing. Tells who wrote the Ten Commandments. All right, those are all good. The Sabbath is the birthday of the world. Okay, it's the birthday, a memorial. It was real sweet of you 2 days ago to remember my birthday. I was utterly dumbfounded, and I am not often utterly dumbfounded. I appreciated you remembering my birthday, and thank you for that lovely card with all of you putting your signatures on it. I'm going to keep that card as a memorial of this seminar. Now, I went to get my wife a birthday card. Her birthday is September 11, and our wedding anniversary is September 26. And those are 2 days I never forget. And I went to get my wife a birthday card a year or so ago, and I was struck by the fact. And I went to a card shop because I wanted to have a wide selection. You go to some places and you've got choice of three and none of the three fit. And I wanted a wide selection. I wanted to get just the right card. So I went to a card shop. You know, they've got miles of racks there, you know, and you go up and down. And I went to the birthday section. And do you know what I discovered in the birthday section? I discovered that more than half of the cards were of a sort of a theme. Oops, I forgot your birthday. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. More than half of the cards had that idea. I forgot your birthday. I'm sorry. Well, maybe the Lord knew that in our peculiar situation, we would be prone to forget the birthday of the world. And so he plugged in that little word, remember, in the fourth commandment. I don't know. It's a day to remember. It seems to me that, first of all, there are two general principles with regard to preparation and observance. First of all, we should not do any manner of livelihood work on the Sabbath. Now, of course, ministers do. They have to. And there are people who are dealing with the care of the sick. But I like to think that when a minister is working on Sabbath, or when a nurse or a doctor or a medical attendant or whatever, when they are working on the Sabbath, they are not doing it really, in a sense, as part of their livelihood, but they are doing it out of love to man and love to God. So I would like to think of necessary Sabbath work in that framework rather than the primary focus being livelihood. The second principle I've suggested here, we should not do anything, and this is a broad, far-reaching principle. A very broad, far-reaching principle. We should not do anything that can be done on the six working days. No duty pertaining to the six working days is to be left to the Sabbath. Then some general counsels on preparation. And you'll notice I've headed this Sunday through Thursday. When I started studying this, I was surprised to see that Ellen White called Friday, what'd she call Friday? I thought you'd say that. No, she didn't. What'd she call it? The special preparation day. That blew my mind. The special preparation day. And what does that mean? It's the special preparation day. What implication would you draw from that expression? Okay, the other days are also preparation days. This is a special one. Could you draw a further conclusion from this, logically? All right, it's greater. It's also the day on which the preparation finishes. It is not the day on which the preparation begins. It's the day on which the preparation ends. Ellen White says that we should start preparing for the Sabbath on Sunday and doing a little more on Monday and doing a little more on Tuesday and a little more on Wednesday and a little more on Thursday, and then Friday, the special preparation day, not the day to begin it, this is the day to end it. That blew my mind. I never thought of that before. She says here, notice under the outline, general preparation, Sunday through Thursday. All through the week, we have Sabbath in mind and should be making preparation. Parents should live holy lives before their children. Wow, I never thought of that as having any bearing on Sabbath observance or even preparation for Sabbath observance. Parents should live holy lives. That is a part of your preparation, not just on Friday, but all week long, to prepare for the Sabbath. That was a new thought to me. Morning and evening worship in the home is a part of preparation for the Sabbath all week long. And then, she said, make all necessary preparation, be thinking about it, be conversing about it, explain it to your children, let them have a share in it. If the children have a share in preparation, they will feel an identity with, or identity to, identity with a relationship with the Sabbath when it comes. Now, Friday, special preparation day, the day on which to complete, not the day on which to initiate, but the day on which to complete the work of preparation. And there are half a dozen things here that she zeroes in on. First of all, if Sabbath travel is necessary, she said, get your tickets and make the necessary arrangements on some other day, and where possible, arrive at the destination before sunset on Friday night. Now, Ellen White recognized that sometimes Sabbath travel is necessary. And the General Conference just passed out to the workers in the General Conference a complete new employee guide. Sort of a working policy for employees there. Completely reworked. Not a revision, but a complete new thing. And it came to each employee in the General Conference with a covering letter from the President of the General Conference, no less, Neil Wilson. And in that letter, he addressed one paragraph to the traveling brethren. See, not everybody who works at the General Conference belongs to the traveling brethren. Some don't travel, and of course the office secretaries and those do very little travel. But he was talking to those of us whose work requires us to travel. And he said in there, he said something I really appreciated. He said, brethren, we need to remember the Sabbath. He said, we should not travel on the Sabbath unless it is absolutely necessary. And in it, he pointed out that he'd had letters from the field that some of the people out in the field in this country and overseas were concerned about the travel of the brethren on Sabbath. Now, he said, I know that some travel is necessary, and it is. When I am going to camp meetings, I very seldom have Sabbath appointments. My camp meeting appointments are usually Sunday through Friday. I usually go and have a series all week long. I just came here from Oregon. I spoke 4 hours a day at the Oregon camp meeting, started on Sunday and finished on Friday. And I very seldom have Sabbath appointments. Now, this year, the only camp meeting appointment I have was Oregon because I've got these 4 seminars, of which this is number 3. But when I have these camp meetings, I finish one camp meeting on Friday and I start another camp meeting on Sunday, and you know what's got to happen. I have to travel on Sabbath to get from... Sometimes I have to go clear across the continent from Friday to Sunday. I've got to get clear across the continent. My first appointment may be Sunday morning. My last appointment may be Friday afternoon. And you know what that means. That means Sabbath travel, and I hate it. I can remember a couple of summers, 3 or 4 summers back, 2 Sabbaths in a row I had to spend on airplanes. and airports. Now, airplanes isn't so bad, but airports is a terrible place to spend Sabbaths. And, I just said, I wish that I didn't have to be traveling on Sabbath, because it just spoils it. And folks, I need, and I think you do too, I need the blessing of the Sabbath to help me hang together the next week. Well, if travel is necessary on Sabbath, you can at least get your tickets and make the arrangements on some other day. And if you can, try to arrive at your destination Friday before sunset. Then the second point, preparation of Sabbath food. As far as possible, prepare the fruit on Friday. Then you can warm it up on Sabbath. Ellen White did not say you had to eat cold food on Sabbath. Dr. Olson and I were in the Philippines holding seminars a year ago in March. And one of the big things in the Philippines, there's a reform group of so-called Reformed Adventists, and one of their big beefs is that the mainline Adventists are heating up food on Sabbath. Well, they don't even read Ellen White. They read Exodus, where it says don't light any fires on the Sabbath. And Ellen White said, we don't have to eat cold food on Sabbath. You can warm it up. But the basic preparation. Now, I think, and I hope I am not guilty of rationalizing at this point, and if I am, I hope you will not only forgive me but correct me. In Ellen White's day, there was more involved in preparation than there is today. Am I right? Lots more. They didn't have frozen foods. You know, my wife travels as well as I do. She's the first lady auditor at the General Conference headquarters. And sometimes I am at home and she's gone. When I get home this afternoon, my house will be empty. And I hate an empty house. And my wife is auditing Union College and she's in Lincoln, Nebraska this weekend. She'll be home next weekend. But she will be gone. And you know, one of the greatest inventions since the wheel is frozen foods. Now, Wilbur Alexander would add another one. He says that the greatest invention since the wheel was the 4x6 card for research. But I think frozen foods, you know, you get that pan of water boiling, and you know you can turn up the stove and get that thing boiling in a hurry, and you dump in your vegetables that are frozen, and you know, real fast, you've got fresh vegetables and so on. And so preparation today is not as much of a problem as it was then. There may be a tendency, because of that fact, to feel, well, we don't have to worry about preparation of food. I mean, you know, we've got all these things. We've got microwave ovens that'll heat it real fast, and we've got ovens. We can even program our oven to come on while we're in church so that our roast is all finished by the time we come home from church, unless the preacher preached too long. And then it might be burnt offering. But remember, the Lord never rejected a burnt offering. And gentlemen, neither should you. Sabbath food should be prepared as far as possible on Sabbath, on Friday. Ellen White adds to this, if you are willing to understand, you will not err. In other words, we need to bring our understanding into play in contemplation of this subject. Number three, clothing. Clothing should be ready. Repairs, washing and pressing, shoe shine, all of this can be done before the Sabbath. Now, number four, baths should be taken before sunset. I was asked about this at the Idaho camp meeting. And this is what I said, and some of the people didn't like it. Maybe some of you won't like it. And if you don't, I hope you'll still love me. I said, in Ellen White's day, when she wrote Volume 6, Turn of the Century, the taking of a bath was a production. It was. It was a production. They didn't have indoor plumbing. Didn't have outdoor plumbing either. They had, there would be a house with a bath and a half with a path to the half. And they didn't have plumbing indoors or outdoors. When I was a boy, this was before the flood, I can remember going to my grandparents' place in upstate New York. And Friday afternoon, we'd have a family reunion, and you know there's a whole bunch of us cousins that are going to get together at the old Coon Homestead in Lincoln Center, which is near DeRuyter, and you never heard of either one of them. The nearest town probably is Cortland, or maybe, yeah, Cortland is probably the nearest big town. Next month, we're going to have a Kuhn family reunion. And I'm looking forward to that. I can remember when I was a little kid, 10, 11 years of age, we'd go there in the summer, and there were eight boys in my dad's family. Many of you know Glenn Kuhn. He's the best known of those eight boys. Five of the eight were preachers, which doesn't get us into the Guinness Book of Records, but five brothers who are all ordained ministers is not all that common in our church. Anyway, some of them had prodigious families. They were prolific. And we'd have 15 or 20 cousins there. And we all had to get our baths on Friday. And my grandmother had one of those old stoves. They're antique today. And they had little round portholes in the top with an iron pancake that came down. And you know, those stoves operated by wood. I tell you, I admire any woman who can bake a cake in a wood stove. That takes art. And when we took baths Friday afternoon, there was a great big missionary-sized tub that was brought in for taking the bath. Big laundry tub. And then this stove in the kitchen was heated like the fiery furnace, seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. And they'd put buckets of water on there. And they'd start heating the water for the baths for all these 15 or 20 cousins and their parents. And it was a production, and we couldn't tarry, you know. We were in there not to enjoy the warm water, but to get dirt removed. And the water had to be carried in from the pump. Outside was a hand pump. I can still remember that creaky old hand pump that squeaked every time it went up and down. And the water had to be brought in buckets and heated, and then the wastewater had to be carried back out and disposed of. I mean, it was an operation. Now, back in that time, back at the turn of the century, when these conditions obtained, it was a real production to take a bath, and people generally, society at large, people generally took a bath once a week, whether they needed it or not. And do you know when they took it? Saturday night, Sunday keepers, so they'd be clean for church. So Ellen White says, okay, you take your bath Friday, but do it before the sun goes down. And all of the work that was involved in taking a bath was tremendous. The water had to be pumped, it had to be hauled in, it had to be heated on a big stove, it had to be poured into the tub, it had to be taken out of the tub, taken back out of the house and disposed of. Now, today, I can go into my bathroom where I have a shower. I can turn two handles. We don't have one of those modern one-handle faucets. Maybe someday we will. But I can turn two handles. I've got a water heater down in the basement that works 24 hours a day. And within seconds, I've got hot water coming out. I can be in and out of that shower in less than 5 minutes. Now, would you see any difference in taking a shower on Sabbath morning today versus what Ellen White was talking about? Do you think it is a sin to take, and if you do, I will respect you. I don't. If it's something you do every day, then I don't know that it's a sin to do it on Sabbath. But how do you think? Do you think that there's a difference today in taking a shower Sabbath morning like you do every other day? Yes.
You remember reasons why today is summer. If you don't get your bath Friday afternoon, don't take one. Maybe you'll... Maybe you'll take one and get...
There's a little statement that's right after your outline in which Mrs. White talks about baths and shaving on Sabbath. Or is it baths and shoes? I guess it's shaving and shoes. From the Signs of the Times, May 25, 1882. Talking about shaving. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that in 1882 that men who shaved... And remember, that probably still back in the era when most of the men wore full beards. But for men who shaved, do you think they would shave every day or just once a week? I've talked to some people about this because I'll be honest with you, I shave every day and I shave on Sabbath. I brush my teeth every day and I brush my teeth on Sabbath. And I have reasoned that if it's all right to brush one part of my anatomy, you know, clean one part of my anatomy on Sabbath, it may not be all that wrong, given the circumstances that there's not a lot of work involved to take a shower on Sabbath. But if you were only shaving once a week, and I've talked to some elderly people who say that statement in Signs of the Times, they say what they think she was talking about there was trimming your beard, rather than, you know, cutting it off, because that was still back when a lot of men were wearing full beards. And so maybe they would, once a week, they would trim it up so that it would look nice on the Sabbath. Well, I think if that's so, then she's saying, hey, do that before the sun goes down. But I know that there are some people who, even though they take a shower every day, will not take one on Sabbath. They take one just before the sun goes down on Friday and let it go for the day. And that may work. And if that's the way this counsel speaks to you, because each one of us needs to let the Holy Spirit guide us, then that's fine. I have not felt... maybe I am conditioned by being out in Africa, because in tropical Africa, where the Collins family and the Kuhn family lived in houses side by side, the heat and the humidity were both in the 90s most of the time. And I'll tell you, on Sabbath, we sometimes took more than one shower. We did it to cool off. The Africans did it for that reason and another reason. They have not yet discovered deodorants in the part of Africa where I served, that is, outside of the main cities. And the Africans wanted the Sabbath to be a delight. And it is not a delight being around people who perspire and don't have something to take care of the odor. And my African students at the school that we started in Nigeria, they would sometimes take as many as 3 showers on Sabbath. I never felt that it was my job to tell them that they shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. Well, let's go on. Question, yes. Well, you've got it in your outline. If you turn to the end of this outline, there's another page, and that's all that's on the page. You see it? Okay, 112. So you've got it there. She's talking there about beards and, I think, shoes. Okay, if you can do it before the Sabbath, why, that's the thing to do. Then, number 5, lay aside, out of sight, all secular papers. Why do you suppose she said that? All right, your mind direction. Even if you don't pick the thing up to read it, you see it there. I subscribe to all 3 of the news magazines, Time, Newsweek, U.S. News, and World Report, much to my wife's despondency. She says, you know, news is news. Why do you need 3? Well, my answer is there's some things in one that aren't in another. And if I read all 3 of them, and particularly in the area of eschatology, last day events, I want to keep up on what's going on. So that's why I do it. But she's very unhappy about that. Anyway, if I have those things lying out on the table and my eye hits the cover and it sees a picture which illustrates a cover story, what's my mind going to do? My mind is going to go to that article. And then there were several things, having read the article. There are several things in that article that interested me. What's my mind going to do then? Go to the, you know, you've heard the word synapse, you know, that's the connections in the mind. Well, on Sabbath, maybe that could be spelled S-I-N instead of S-Y-N. Anyway, Ellen White was concerned about getting the secular papers out of sight. Now, what did she have to say about radio and television? All right, she didn't. Okay, Sister White didn't say anything about radio or television, so I can turn the radio on or I can turn the television on. Oh, you don't think I can? Why? Okay, by applying the principle, really, applying the principle that's behind this thing about the books and the secular papers, yeah. Why did Mrs. White not talk about radio and television? Didn't have them. The first commercial radio station came online in November of 1920, 5 years and a half after Ellen White died. KDKA, Pittsburgh, the city where I was born. But nobody there knows it. KDKA, the first commercial radio station in the United States. The Harding Cox election returns were the first program, was the first program. Television was another 19 years away. The first commercial television station came online in 1939 at the World's Fair in New York City. And President Roosevelt thereby became the first president of the United States to appear on television. Those things did not exist in Bible times and in Ellen White's time. But there is an extension of the principle, isn't there? Number 6. I never thought about this as having anything to do with Sabbath observance. We're talking about Friday, the special preparation day. Put aside all personal differences among family members. What's that got to do with Sabbath observance? Okay, if we aren't holy, we can't keep the Sabbath holy. Very good. Yes, it's a distraction. Can you think of anything else that would apply here? Personal differences. What is the greatest commandment? Love what? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor, which would include your brother, as yourself. Jesus said those are the two greatest commandments. And if you've got differences in your family, probably love is not the greatest emotion that's in operation at this time. Well, something to think about. Then Ellen White says, gather the family together for evening worship before the sun sets. Lay aside all the secular work. Guard the edges of the Sabbath. In fact, she said that in Adventist institutions, workers should get off duty at noon if possible, and we do. The General Conference, every Friday at noon, we finish for the weekend. And withdraw the mind as well as the body from worldly business, family worship, read, sing, pray, and so on. Then, with regard to the observance of the day, Roman numeral number 2 at the bottom of page 109, general principles. Be guarded lest the lax practices of Sabbath of Sunday keepers creep in. The line of demarcation is to be made clear and distinct. Guard the acts and the words, lest you rob God by appropriating His holy time. Refrain from physical labor. Next page. Discipline the mind to dwell on sacred themes. This is where Roger Kuhn has a hard time on Sabbath. No conversation on worldly common topics, gains and losses, stocks, crops, provisions. No light, trifling conversation on anything and everything that comes into the head. Every deviation from right will bring us into bondage. No business matters, common worldly topics. Parents should set an example for children as well as keep the day themselves. The example of ministers should be especially circumspect, conscientiously restrict conversation to themes such as are suggested here in the outline, 7 of them, and they are only suggestive. Stand as reprovers in a kindly, solemn way to those who fail to remember and encourage devotion to God. That's pretty heavy. Sabbath morning, don't waste precious hours in bed. Rise early, because if you do, then you won't have to hurry to get ready for church. The people who sleep in on Sabbath are the ones who are always hurrying to get ready for church. Oh, here's one. Number 2, don't wear common clothing of the week on Sabbath. Have a special Sabbath suit. Does that apply to everybody? Yes. Question.
I don't interrupt your screen here, but I wonder...
It's all right. We can bring it into the station.
Okay. 2 things. It's becoming common now for Adventists, particularly in the larger cities, to go to restaurants on Sabbath, right?
Yes.
After
church. That's right.
Secondly, I think it's very common today for our medical personnel, particularly nurses, to work on regular scheduled shifts on the Sabbath. And I just wondered if I didn't see anything in the outline as I glanced down, and wondered if you'd make a comment on those.
I am interested that you would raise those particular 2 points, and let me tell you why I am interested. I appreciate it, too. Last Friday, 1 week ago tomorrow, I had a 9-part seminar on eschatology at the Oregon camp meeting. 9 90-minute presentations. And the last one on Friday morning was answering questions. We took questions all week long, and those 2 questions... I still got the questions right here in my folder. Those 2 questions came in the context of doctors keeping their offices open, and thereby the nurses had to work on Sabbath. The statement was the doctors are not seeing emergency cases. They're seeing people that could come any other day. And, of course, in our hospitals. And then the other one was eating. And I'll never forget the question phrased on eating. I have a friend of mine who likes to go to the restaurants on Sabbath because it is less work. And my question was, for whom? For whom? And does the commandment say anything about your manservant and your maidservant? It sure does. Well, again, on the eating of meals in restaurants on Sabbath, I will say this. I have done it. Sometimes when I am traveling, I almost have no alternative. But I have found that if I try, I can usually go to a grocery store and pick up some fruit and some things, you know, and I can eat in my room on Sabbath. And The number of times I need to eat in a restaurant on Sabbath are limited. When I am home, I don't ever need to. And I'm not going to criticize people who do. I'm just going to say, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind with the Holy Spirit guiding. But I do think, I agree with you. I think your question was also a statement. Nothing wrong with that. I think that we need to really be careful. Now, this is true in some parts of the country more than others. I will not forget when we moved to Washington, D.C., my daughter was about 19, I guess, 20. And my daughter was immediately struck by the number of Adventists in Washington, D.C. who go to eat in restaurants on Sabbath. And she had never, she could count the time she'd been in a restaurant on Sabbath on the fingers of one hand in 20 years. And she said to me one time, she said, "Papa, why are these people going into restaurants on Sabbath? They don't need to. They could eat at home." Well, I said, "Susie, I suppose that Papa can't answer that. You'd have to ask the people who are doing it." But the one lady who wrote the questions at Portland just a week ago said, "They do it because it's less work." And I say, "Less work for who?" Anyway, some doctors, I guess, Adventist doctors, do keep their offices open on Sabbath to deal with non-emergency cases. I think that's dangerous. I'm just expressing a personal conviction. I do know that in our institutions, in Adventist institutions, at least this is the way it used to be, because when I was in the academy, I worked as a messenger boy at what then was called the Glendale Sanitarium and Hospital. And 4 years later, I came back as the assistant chaplain of the same institution after I got out of college. And I did know that in that institution, there was no work done on Sabbath that could be done any other day of the week. The ladies were not out with their scrub buckets doing the halls. They didn't change linens on the Sabbath unless it was necessary, and there were some instances. The treatment rooms, the men's hydrotherapy, women's hydrotherapy, electrotherapy, the departments were shut. Now, there were patients who might be taken down for special treatments because of special medical needs, but the department as such was closed. And the work in an Adventist institution on Sabbath was much less than it was other days of the week. Now, I do not know how it is in Adventist institutions. This is why a nurse who works in an Adventist institution may have a little break over one who works outside where they don't make any difference in the days. There may be lax practices coming in even in our own institutions. But if there are, I think that we can, in a kindly way, courteous way, I think we can have something to say about it. Well, let's slip over to the page 111. Our time is gone, and this is something that we could profitably occupy ourselves with all day. But we, in fact, our time is gone right now. But I just want to go over these three promises with you, because I know some people get very discouraged about Sabbath observance and their own failures. First of all, in volume 2, there's a great work before you to repair past neglects, but you are not required to perform it in your own strength, righteousness by faith. Ministering angels will aid you in the work. Praise the Lord. Do not give up the work nor lay aside the burden, but take hold of it with a will and repair your long neglect. Angels are going to help you. Isn't that wonderful? Number 2, it is possible. Ellen White knew that the tendency would be to say, "Hey, this isn't possible." She says, "It is possible to do this. If you make it a rule, you can do it." And then the third one. All heaven was represented to me as beholding and watching on the Sabbath. Those who acknowledge the claims of the fourth commandment and are observing the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath, during the Sabbath hours, the angels are particularly interested in Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbath keepers. Now notice, angels were marking their interest in and high regard for this divine institution. And now Ellen White talks about two classes of Sabbath keepers. First, those who sanctified the Lord God in their hearts by a strictly devotional frame of mind, and who sought to improve the sacred hours in keeping the Sabbath to the best of their ability, and to honor God by calling the Sabbath a delight. These, the angels were specially blessing. What did they get? The angels were specially blessing them with light and health and special strength. Now, I don't know about you, but I need more light, and I need more health, and I need more special strength. And here's one way to get it. Okay, then the other group. On the other hand, the angels were turning from those who failed to appreciate the sacredness of God's sanctified day, and they were removing from them their light and their strength. Maybe this is another application of that paradoxical statement of our Lord, to him that hath shall be given, and to him that hath not shall be taken away. I don't know. Anyway, I saw them, the second group, overshadowed with a cloud, desponding and frequently sad. They felt a lack of the Spirit of God. Well, our time is 2 minutes gone, and there's lots more we could say. We could spend the whole morning or even the whole day on this, but perhaps this little outline will be of some help to you as you review something that we have been talking about for a long time as a people, and a subject that I think is going to be especially important at the end of time, because remember, the Sabbath is going to be the ultimate test at the end of time. The issue is going to be between loyalty to God and loyalty to Satan, the Sabbath versus Sunday, seal of God, mark of the beast, and so these things are important.
This concludes another lecture from the 1986 E.G. White Estate Prophetic Guidance Seminar held at Andrews University. As a service to the church and in cooperation with E.G. White Estate, this has been a special American Cassette Ministries production. International copyright, 1986, all rights reserved.
To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.